I'm going to ask you to take your Bible now and turn with me, if you will, to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, and Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to read to you, or let's read together, verse 1 to begin with, and then, let's read first two verses. I think that'll help. Then we'll pray, and then we'll go back, and eventually we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. So Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously affect her by way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." I want to talk to you this morning about darkness and light. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you for the dear folk who are here. Thank you for the music that we've had this morning, and the beautiful singing. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have to meet together and that we have a secure place to meet. We have a purpose for which we're gathered together. Father, we pray that you would help us most of all today to set aside the cares that distract us, those things that would capture our attention. Lord, we pray that you'd help us just for the next few minutes to focus upon you, to listen to what your word has to say, to allow your spirit to speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to have an understanding. Draw us closer to your heart. Lord, again, if there's a soul listening who doesn't know you as their Savior, may they come to trust you in this hour. And for those who are saved, we pray that you would help us to realize anew and afresh the wonderful gift that we have, not only in having our sins forgiven, but in having eternal life. Now, Lord, bless and prevail in all that's done here in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody knows about darkness and light. We experience it every day. You experience darkness and light every day. If you're like me, you go out and look up at the sky and notice where the moon is and what phase it's in and all that kind of thing. And I like to look at the stars. Don't always know all of them, but I like to look at them. So we know about darkness and we know about light. Chris was talking about the game they played here last night. They had both the buildings dark, and I like to be able to see. I like light, but I had to go in and out during some of that. I wasn't part of the game. And at one point somebody said, "Are you joining us?" No, I wasn't able to do that, but just going in and out, and it was a little uncomfortable for me for this reason. I had young voices, you could tell they were young voices, saying to me, "Hi, Pastor, hi, Pastor." I couldn't see who they were. I really couldn't. I knew there was somebody there, but I couldn't see them. Didn't know who was saying hi, so I couldn't say hi and call their name because I didn't know who was saying it. So a little bit uncomfortable there. That might be a little bit too high, the mic. Yeah, okay. All right, thank you. I hope you can hear. I don't want to get to the point where it gets fuzzy, okay? All right, I'm fuzzy enough as it is. But have you ever thought about what is the definition of light and darkness? I did a little research on that, and I'm going to summarize what I found. I'm not going to try to give you all of it. It was quite a bit. But just a summary of what I found is this. Light is the smallest quantity of energy that can be transported. Let me run that by you again. Light is the smallest quantity of energy that can be transported. Light is actually made up of particles called photons, and these tiny particles are transmitted energy. So it's an electron, let me try that again. It is an electromagnetic radiation of any wavelength, can be any wavelength that travels at 186,000 miles per second. Now that is fast. That is faster than any human being has ever traveled by far. What's the fastest any human being has ever traveled? To the best of my knowledge, and If you know better, feel free to correct me after service. Please don't do it now, but feel free to do it afterwards. Best as I know, about 2,500 miles an hour is the fastest any human being has ever traveled. And that is not on Earth. Does that make sense to you? That's getting away from Earth's gravity pull. You can't travel that fast and survive on Earth. It can't be done. So there was, and this is sad story. I read, I guess it was last year. There was a lady who tried to set a new world land speed record, but didn't survive the effort. So the fact is, nobody's ever traveled like light. You're going to one day. What do you mean I'm going to one day? Scripture says when the Lord comes in a moment, in twinkling of an eye, we'll be transformed, we'll be taken out of this world. That phrase, twinkling of an eye, basically means at the speed of light. Well, that's faster than anybody could see. Well, it sure is. It sure is. So light is a sensation aroused by stimulation of the visual receptors. That means that light detected by the visual receptors in the eye and then transmitted to the brain gives us the perception to see. And light's what makes it able to see. That's why I couldn't see who was saying hi last night, because it's dark. It's dark and I don't see as well in the dark as I used to. But because we perceive light and we are able to see, and because we're able to see, we're able to understand the world around us. Therefore, we're able to learn and increase knowledge and wisdom. Now, how's that for a definition of light? Does that work? I don't know. I lost you way back there, man. I don't even know what you're talking about. That's the definition of light. The definition of darkness is much simpler. Are you ready? Darkness is the absence of light. That's a lot easier, isn't it? So what that means is when light is present, and the degree to which light is present, the quantity in which light that is present causes there to be less darkness. And as light is present in a lesser degree or a lesser quantity, there is greater darkness. In other words, light eliminates darkness. So, well, that's good. We kind of all knew that. Well, we are constantly, every day, living in conditions of greater and lesser light, therefore in conditions of greater and lesser darkness. But can I share something with you? There's physical light and physical darkness, which is what we have just described. But there's also spiritual light and spiritual darkness. And the same principles that apply to physical light and physical darkness apply to spiritual darkness. Now, that which is spiritual is not physical, and that which is physical is not spiritual. We're not trying to mix the two, but what we're saying is the same principles apply to both. So we need to have more light in order to be able to see. We need more light to be able to see physically. We need more light to be able to see spiritually and to be able to understand so that we can know where we are and how we got here and where we're going. But the world, spiritually speaking, the world in general is lost in darkness and groping in the darkness and on its way to destruction, on its way to hell. The word darkness is found 162 times in your English Bible, while the word light is found 272 times. That's 110 more times than the word darkness. So we're not going to try to look at all of the passages that talk about light and darkness. We wouldn't have time to do that. But one great passage on this subject is found in the first seven verses of Isaiah chapter 9. And I want us to look at those. And I think it'll help you. So keep in mind, not only physical darkness, but spiritual darkness. In Isaiah 9 verse 1, Isaiah begins with the message the Lord gave him. Says, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be." The dimness. What dimness is he talking about? Well, dimness means that the light is leaving, and as it leaves, the void of darkness comes in to surround. But the dimness spoken of here specifically refers back to chapter 8, where the Lord warns the people of both houses of Israel. What does it mean, both houses of Israel? It means the northern kingdom of Samaria and the southern kingdom of Judah. And the Lord warns them to make him their sanctuary and to place their faith in him. But many of the people had turned away from him, just like people are turning away from God today. I heard a speaker some years ago say that our country, our society, more correctly to say, our society began turning away from God back when we made abortion legal. I'm going to beg to differ on that point. Well, you don't think you think God is okay with abortion? I don't. But I don't think that's when our society started turning away from God either. You don't? No, I think it happened way before that, long before that. We have always had, always in our society, and I'm just going to talk about our country. We could say similar things about other countries. Let's just talk about our country. We have always had a history of turning away from God and turning to God, turning away from God, turning to God throughout history. For example, back in the colonial days, there was great spiritual darkness here. There was? Yes. Read your history. And then came a period called the Great Awakening. And there was a great turning back to God. And that was immediately preceded the American Revolution. Then after the Revolution, and this has been our history, and if you read the book of Judges, you'll find it's not terribly unlike the nation of Israel's history. But if you read the book of Judges, you'll see the comparison there. And what happens is this. When things are going bad, people tend to turn towards God. But when things are going good, people tend to turn away from God. Well, I'm doing okay on my own. I don't really need God anymore. And so you have this up and down, back and forth, darkness and light situation. So again, the dimness that's talking about here is the dimness of the people in both houses of Israel, as Isaiah puts it, turning away. In 8:19, the Lord says, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits." What is that? Mediums? Psychics? Those who have familiar spirit. What is a familiar spirit? Well, have you ever heard anybody talk about their spirit guide? Have you ever heard that term? Somebody, well, I have a spirit guide who guides me in life, and it's a spirit who leads you. Well, that's a familiar spirit. Or, you ever heard somebody say they want to go into a seance or something, and the spirit, that's a familiar spirit. That's what it's talking about. So they say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God? Instead of seeking the spirits, shouldn't we seek to God? In 8:22, the Lord says, "And they shall look unto the earth, and behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness." Driven to darkness. So as people turn away from the one true God who is holy and who is light, and turn towards the darkness, that is to say, towards the occult. The word occult means darkness. As they turn towards the occult, they turn away from the light, and then they wander into darkness, and when you wander in darkness, you're lost. So as people turn away from God, they first experience dimness, and then some darkness, and eventually total darkness. Now, I've told you this before. Just a couple of times in my life, I've been in total darkness. We didn't have total darkness in here last night, but it was dark. It certainly wasn't total darkness. But a couple of times I've been in total darkness where you cannot see anything. Nothing at all. Why? Because there is no light. But the Lord offers great hope. Look at verse 2. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Isn't that good? That's encouraging. Those who walk in darkness are lost, but you can see a great light. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light, they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death. What did David write in Psalm 23? "Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why, David? "Because thou art with me." They that walk in the shadow of death, they that dwell in the shadow of death, upon them hath light shined. So the people walk in darkness, and yet God, who created the world, brings light. I want you to listen to the concept through Scripture. Think back. You can turn there if you want, but we're not going to be there very long. Genesis chapter 1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void." What does that mean? It means when God first created the earth, it didn't have a shape. It was kind of just a mass. But that changes. The earth was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That tells us another thing. Apparently, the earth was originally covered entirely with water. But then the next phrase is so important. It says, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." The Spirit of God moved over the waters. I want you, especially this Christmas season, to remember that thought, that phrase, that concept of the Spirit of God moving over the waters. Very, very important in the creation story. And God said, "Let there be light." Now, don't miss that. When did light come? When God said for light to come. What brought light? God's word brought light. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good. And then he made a division. And God divided the light from the darkness. And folks, there will always be a division between light and dark. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So the Creator placed a distinct difference between light and darkness. In Exodus chapter 10, darkness was one of the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt in Moses' day. But listen to this. All the land of Egypt was in total darkness, except for the houses of the people of Israel. They had light. Nobody else had light in the whole country, but the people of Israel had light. Now, why is that? Because they were God's people. In Acts 26, verse 18, Paul gives testimony of the day when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul states that the Lord said to him that he, Paul, was to be a preacher to the Gentiles. Jesus said, "I send thee to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me." How are they sanctified, cleansed, and set apart? By faith in Jesus. And what are they sanctified from? They're turned from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, to receive forgiveness of sins. That's all pretty clear, isn't it? Again, you might want to write that down for later, Acts 26, 18. About 29 or 30 years later, Paul would write to the church at Ephesus, and he would write this, listen carefully, "For you were," past tense, "you were, you used to be, you were sometimes darkness." Now notice he didn't say just you were in darkness. He said you were darkness. You were sometimes darkness, but now. That's what used to be. What is, but now are ye the light, are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's Ephesians 5:8. Verse 11 of that same chapter, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." So those who are in darkness are lost. They can't see. They can't find their way. And the darkness is the darkness of their own sin. Darkness of the heart blinds the mind to truth. Do you ever talk to people or hear people talk and you wonder, how could they think so wrongly? How could they not see truth and reality? How can they get so far off the track in their thinking? Well, the answer is pretty simple. There's a constant battle between the forces of God and the forces of evil, between the forces of darkness and the forces of light. Ephesians 6:12, Paul puts it this way, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Now, that's an important statement. Our battle, our war, isn't against people. Let me run that by you again. Our battle is not against people. We're not supposed to, as a church, we're not supposed to take up arms and go out and attack all the evil people around here. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to do that. Never. Matter of fact, Jesus said the opposite. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But now my kingdom is not of this world. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't take a stand for things that are right. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't speak up. Doesn't mean we shouldn't do what we can to make things right. But we're not supposed to go out and declare war on people. No, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle. There is a battle. There is a fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Principalities, those who are in power, authority. Well, you said not people. Stay with me. Against principalities, against powers, against this phrase, pay attention, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, what are these spiritual wickedness in high places? Well, just what it says, it's spiritual. Well, you preacher, you talking about like devils and demons and things? Yeah, that's exactly what we're talking about. You don't really believe there are such things? Yes, absolutely. So what is the battle about? What are they fighting over? The battle is about the souls of men. You see, God loves people and wants people to be saved. But Satan hates people and wants them destroyed. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6, Paul says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Think about that. The gospel's hid. There are people who don't know about the gospel. It is hidden to them that are lost. In whom the God, little g, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why would he want to blind the minds of people who don't believe? Well, listen to it again. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Wants to keep them in darkness and not let them come to the light of Christ. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. We saw that back in Genesis 1, remember? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Where do you get this light? In Jesus. So again, people are lost. They wander in the darkness of their own sin. They're deceived by the god of this world who wants to keep them in darkness. But Jesus Christ is the light. John 8:12, we read this, then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world, not I have the light of the world, not I'll show you the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So this time of year, we celebrate the fact that he came to be light in this old dark world. Now, I don't want to make a false connection here, so I'm going to be very careful about how I say this. But another celebration, we celebrate Christmas in December, and I think it's right that we celebrate. But this is not the only thing that's celebrated in December, as I'm sure you know. And one of the major things, I walked into a place of business this week, and they had big letters strung up across the ceiling there, Happy Hanukkah. Well, that's fine. That's good. I mentioned this many times here, but you know the only place Hanukkah is mentioned in the Bible is in the Gospel of John. There in the Gospel of John, Hanukkah is called the Feast of Dedication. And that's a proper term. Do you know another name for Hanukkah? Another name for Hanukkah is the Feast of Lights. Now think about that. What are they celebrating? Light. Well, that comes from the fact that the menorah burned for 8 days without oil? Yes. But what are they celebrating? Light. Light. See, the truth that God, and that more particularly Jesus, brings light is universal. We celebrate the fact that he came into this old dark world and brought us light. Gospel of John chapter 1 verses 1 to 9. Listen carefully. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Don't miss that. Some people tell you, well, I don't know about the deity of Christ. I'm not sure he was God. Well, the Bible clearly says he was. And then people will say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Then why did he say, he that has seen me has seen the Father? Don't listen to that kind of stuff, folks. It's a lie. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now listen, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He's the creator. In him was life. Very important statement. This is a little standalone verse. In him was life. He's the source of life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He came into this world. The world didn't understand. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Again, do you ever wonder why so many people think that things that are wrong are right, and things that are right are wrong? Well, I'll tell you why. They're lost. They're walking in darkness. They can't see the truth. Isaiah preached to the people of his day, but his words still speak to the people of our day. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Listen to what he says. Woe, woe. Whenever you see woe, W-O-E. Okay, this is not whoa like that, like people say today. This is not even like trying to stop a horse, okay? But Isaiah says, woe, W-O-E, means judgment. Judgment upon you. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Is anybody doing that these days? They sure are. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Did you catch that? People putting darkness for light and light for darkness. What are they saying? They're turning everything around. And what you always thought was darkness is really light. And what you always thought was light is really darkness. What you always thought was good is really evil. And what you always thought was evil is really good. Why, you've had it backwards all your life. You've always thought it the wrong way. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them, and this is key, woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. What a description of people today. We have a lot of people today who are Pharisees. Now, I don't know anybody who calls himself a Pharisee these days. Nobody. But the reason I say that we have a lot of Pharisees is a lot of people today say it's only fair as I see it. The fact of the matter is, God knows that we're lost in the darkness, and he brought us light. Look at verse 2 again. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Peter wrote in his first epistle this, that God hath called you out. God hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is God calling you to do? Leave the darkness. Come out of the darkness. Come into the light. So you can see. so you can live. God calls all of us to come out of darkness into light. Verses 3 to 5, here in Isaiah, mankind wanders in his own darkness, thinking that he is in his own light. Look at it. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about this. Jesus in John 3 says this, and this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Have you ever noticed that more crime happens at night than it does in the daytime? Now, the crime happens in the daytime, and some people are very bold about it. More crime happens at night than it does in the daytime. Some years ago, there was the store's still there. It's a Dunkin' Donuts over here on Atlantic, and we live just two streets behind it. And I didn't know anything about this when it happened. One of my neighbors was there when it happened. Some men went in there late at night. It used to be open 24 hours. Men went in there late at night with guns, shot up the place, shot a few people, shot at my neighbor, hit his truck, didn't hit him. And they robbed the place. Nobody died, but a couple of them were permanently injured. A very bad situation. Now, that store is not open 24 hours anymore. I think you can understand that. Quite some time went by. And I was, they used to have, and they don't discontinued this. I kind of wish they hadn't, but they did. There used to be a monthly meeting down at the Delray Police Station where they asked pastors to come in, and the police department communicated with pastors, and it was good communication for both of us, I think. I was down there one day, and the chief of police came out and announced they had caught the men who did that. Well, that's good that they got caught. But when did they do that? Wee hours of the morning, when it was dark, when not many people around to see them. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. If you're doing what's right, you don't mind being seen doing what's right. Matter of fact, if you're doing what's right, you don't mind that God sees you doing what's right. Again, Jesus said, I am come a light into this world, that whosoever believeth on me should not walk in darkness, John 12:46. John himself wrote in 1 John 1:5-7, this then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Stay with us on Wednesday night. You get into Revelation 21, and you're going to find that in the New Jerusalem, a little preview of Wednesday night, there's no need of the sun there. Why? Because God is there and God is light. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now the light came. We've already seen that in John 1. But I want you to look at verse 6 and 7 of Isaiah chapter 9. The light came. The light came as a child. The light came to bring us out of the darkness of our sin and into his eternal life. Verse 1 again, the people that walked in darkness had seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. But now look at Verse 6. Here's the light. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a child is born. The light comes in the form of a child. Wouldn't you think that if God was going to come to save the world, he would just come and all his glory and yes, he certainly could have done that. He certainly could have done that. I saw a movie years ago. It wasn't one that I would highly recommend. Caught my interest because it was supposedly about the coming of the Antichrist and so forth. And in the movie, the Antichrist hears that the Nazarene has come again. And so he wants to go, the Antichrist wants to go and kill the Nazarene again. And goes searching for him, but eventually finds that he's in this house. They say the Nazarene's in this house. And he walks in expecting to find a baby again. But when he walks in, he finds the full adult Christ. Well, that's Hollywood's version, okay? That's not how the Bible tells it. And of course, as you imagine in the movie, that's the end of the Antichrist. But that's, again, that's Hollywood version. It's not how the Bible tells the story at all. Not at all. But he came the first time as a child. He's going to come again. He's going to come in all his glory. And as it says in Revelation chapter 1, every eye shall see him. You won't have to look for him. That's why Jesus said, if somebody tells you in the future, lo, here is Christ, lo, there, in other words, he's over here, he's over there, don't believe him. Because when he comes, it's not going to be like that. When he comes, everybody's going to know it. But when he came the first time, came as a child, unto us a child is born. Nothing more precious in the world, no more precious gift than a little child. We need to never get away from that thought, that idea, the preciousness of children. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now, why isn't that repetitious? No, there are lots of children who aren't sons, aren't there? Matter of fact, last statistic I saw, there were more children born who weren't sons than there were who were. In other words, there's more girl babies than boys. I suppose that's still true, as far as I know it is. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now that's significant too, because the son is the heir. Well, I don't see it that way. You don't have to. That's how it is in biblical times, and that's how it was, what it's talking about. And the next thing it tells us is the government shall be upon his shoulder. Now, when Jesus was born as an infant in Bethlehem, he did not take over the government. People wanted him to. They wanted him to drive out the Romans and overthrow them and restore again the kingdom to Israel. They use those words particularly. That wasn't why he came. He came the first time to bring us out of darkness into light. He'll come again and he will reign over all the earth. If you've been with us on our Wednesday night Revelation study, you've seen that. He'll come again and he will rule over the world. But the first time, that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to come to save us. He said so. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? Maybe you sang that when you were a little child. You know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. You know that? Am I the only one that knows that? Okay. All right, I'm feeling lonely. Thank you. All right. Well, if you read the story of Zacchaeus, it's in Luke chapter 19, you're going to find that at the end of that story, Jesus says this, after he, as the song says, goes home to his house to stay. After that, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. Why did he come? Came to save people. Paul reiterates that, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus has come into the world. To what, Paul? Why did he come in the world? Well, I've heard people say he came to be a great teacher. That's not why he came. He's the greatest of all teachers, but that's not why he came. He came to be a healer, the most wonderful healer of all time. That's not why he came. Well, he came to give us a great example, gave us a wonderful example. Best there is. It's not why he came. Why did he come? This is a faithful saying. It means this is true. Worthy of all acceptation. Everybody should accept it. That Christ Jesus came into the world to what, Paul? To save sinners. That's why he came. So unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. Now you're going to see several names here. But it says name singular. Because we're not talking about several different people. These several different versions of the same name. In other words, all of these are aspects that are incorporated in his name. We shared this with you recently. Joshua, like Joshua in the fifth book of the New Testament, is the same name as Jesus. Well, does it sound the same? No, it's from a different language, translated from a different language into English, but Joshua and Jesus are the same name. I told a lady that who had a little boy named Joshua, and she said, I didn't know that. I said, well, now you do. But the name means Jehovah is my Savior. That's what it means. That's what it means. Now, we won't turn over there. We're in Isaiah 9. But you go to Isaiah chapter 43, where it says, I am the Lord, all capital letters, tetragrammaton, the salvation name of God, or the name we pronounce Jehovah. I am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. Now, I want you to think that through. That has to carry you to a logical conclusion. Either Jesus then is Jehovah, or Jesus isn't the Savior. Because Jehovah says, I am the Lord, beside me there is no Savior. Is Jesus the Savior? Oh yeah, Jesus is the Savior, then he has to be Jehovah. Does that make sense to you? Has to be. Well, why did you get into all that? His name. So look at it again. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. There's a great old song, His name is wonderful, His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great shepherd, rock of all ages. Almighty God is he. His name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor. Do you ever need a counselor? I do. I know you do, man. You really need a counselor. No, I've had legal counsel in recent days and thankful for it. I recommended somebody to a counselor just the other day because they need help in another area. But here's our great counselor. He's wonderful. He's a counselor. And in case we're wondering who this son is, who this child is again, what's the next phrase? What's his next name? The Mighty God. Now, some people say, well, you know, there's God and then there's gods. Well, that's not what it says. It doesn't say a mighty God. It says the mighty God. It's only one. And in case you're still not quite sure that it means the one true God, look at the next one. The everlasting Father. Is there any question as to whom this refers? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, His glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The everlasting Father, and then the Prince of Peace. There'll be no peace until Jesus comes. We work for world peace, and I'm not against people working for peace. I like peace, to tell you the truth. I really do. I like living in peace. The Bible says, much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I try to do that. But we won't have true peace, we won't have world peace until the Prince of Peace comes. He's coming again. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. When he establishes peace on earth, it will last. His government, his peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice, from henceforth forever. He's going to reign on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Again, if you've been with us on Wednesday night, been looking at Revelation, we've seen that. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. So we're talking here about coming out of darkness into light. But how do you do that? Well, again, the answer is in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Listen carefully. For who is among you that feareth God? I'm sorry, let me do that again. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Is there anybody like that? You fear God, but you think you're still walking in darkness, don't have the light? Well, listen again. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. How are you going to have light? How are you going to make sure you're in the light? Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust the Lord Jesus to save you. Trust him to bring you out of the darkness. Trust him to forgive your sins. Trust him to give you everlasting life. And then once you've done that, once you've trusted him to give you life, what are you going to do after that? You're going to walk in the light. Again, John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. How much sin? All sin. I've had people question me and say, well, what about? There is no what about. It's all sin. But if, there is no but if. All sin. Jesus said this. This is what it's like to walk in the light. He said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, I thought Jesus said he's the light of the world. You thought correctly. Well, how come he's telling us now we're the light of the world? Because he's returned to heaven. He still is the source of light, but we're to be spreading the light. If you'd had your bulletin this morning, there was a quotation in there that I wanted to share with you. And I've got one here somewhere. There it is. This would have been in the bulletin this morning. D.L. Moody said this, remember, a small light will do a great deal when it is in a very dark place. Put one little tallow candle in the middle of a large hall, and it will give a good deal of light. Remember, a small light will do a great deal in a very dark place. You and I may not be lighthouses out on the shore guiding all the ships. Now, some people would be that, but maybe not all of us. But we can be lights in where we are. We can be that little candle in the middle of a dark hallway. Gives people light. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said this one time. He said, most important light in the house is not the beautiful chandelier that you have in the entryway or in your living room. He said, the most important light in the house is that little 60-watt light bulb that keeps you from breaking your neck when you have to get up and go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. You know, he's right about that. That little light doesn't get all the glory, does it? People don't walk in and say, well, isn't that a beautiful light? But if it saves you, then it's important. So we used to teach the children to sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's the way we ought to look at it. And folks, the Lord has called us to be lights in this sin-darkened world. He's called us to show people the way, the truth, and the life that they may have the light. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we've had this time together this morning. Lord, it is my earnest prayer that if there's anybody listening today who hasn't come into the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that even now they would open their heart and they would pray and they would trust you. Lord, it may be that there's someone listening today who doesn't know you, and if that is true, Lord, I pray that they would open their heart and call on you. Call on that name that we've just talked about that is wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Call on the name of Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I believe. I believe that you paid for my sins at the cross, but I believe that you are alive today. And I trust you right here, right now, to forgive me. I trust you to save me. I trust you to give me everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, maybe you prayed that prayer, maybe you didn't. If you pray and you call on him in faith, believing, he will save you. If you say, well, I need help with that, I'm not sure I understand, talk to us. That's why we're here. We'll do it. We'll help you. We'll show you, and it won't take long, we'll show you in the Bible, God's Word, how you can know that your soul is saved, your sins are forgiven, and you're on your way to heaven, that you are in the light. Please come and talk with us. Now, heads bowed, eyes closed. Perhaps the Lord's speaking to your heart this morning. It may be something we've talked about. It may not be. Maybe the Lord's dealing with you with something I haven't even mentioned, because he's not speaking to me about it, but he's speaking to you. And you know that you need to do business with God. If that's the case this morning, this is a prime time to do that. So we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. God's spoken to your heart. You respond. You can respond right in your seat, but you can come and pray at the front if you'd like to. If you need somebody to pray with you, just let me know. Just look up my way. I'll be glad to try to help you. But let God have his will and his way in your life while we sing. Father, bless and move this invitation time. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.
Got it.